humbling. It kind of takes me back. You know, I've been preaching in the same place for 23 years up until last year. So you get a little used to that, a little comfortable with that. And then in this season, with Rhonda and I came here, I think we started attending in December. I've been preaching at different churches, and that's different too, because that's not your, it's the church family, but it's not your particular church family. And then, was mentioned, I just came back from candidating up in Seattle, and that's a possible church family, but you really are our church family. God has called us to be here and to become members here, and part of the part with that calling is what makes me a little bit more maybe fidgety this morning than I normally would be, because part of why God called us here is the whole church family, but also that you have elders that, as I'd like to say to my guys, really eld. The elders really eld, and they are all what the Bible says, of what I can see, all apt to teach, able to teach the Word of God. And that's very humbling. It takes me back to when I was in youth group a couple years ago. If Dave Miller has been married for 4 years, I think it's really 54 years, but if that's 4 years, then I go back about 3 years to when I was a senior in high school, and the church would let me teach or preach, and I got a little fidgety, a little apprehensive, and then when I was first called into the ministry and first was at a church as an associate pastor, they let me preach, and there was no clock, much as there is no clock back here, but fortunately I have a clock, and I went about 40 minutes overtime. So it's my pledge to you not to do that today. I've had texts, I've had reminders, I have a sheet here that tells me how far I can go, and then I was even asked if I would not go that far, so I will covet your prayers as we do that today, but let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be in your word together. I agree with Brother Jonathan to pray that we would hear, in a biblical sense, your word and apply it to our lives and live it. We pray along with the scripture writer, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things I've really appreciated about Pastor Dave is that he has talked a little bit about how we as Christians ask the question, why? And I wanted to mention that a little bit as we're in Colossians chapter 3. Why? Why is important, but you know, most of the things that happen to us, most of the things that God puts in our life, we say why, and there's two things to know about those whys. One is, we're probably not going to find out in this life a lot of the whys, right? The detailed whys. Why did that person cut me off? Why am I not as good looking as the other guy? Why wasn't I taller? Why did I lose my job? Why all these things? Why? Probably won't necessarily find out a definitive answer in this human life until God calls us home. And then number two, when God does call us home, I'm thinking we probably won't care. I've had a lot of conversations with people where we say, you know what? When I get to heaven, the first question is that I'm going to ask is, and then fill in the blank. And I've said it numerous times myself, and I think, no, that's not a thing. I think that the first thing we say is not going to be a question. The first thing we say is going to be an exclamation, an answer to who God is, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I think that's going to be it. And I think questions might be a couple million or billion miles down the road. And we say, oh yeah, God. But God does know where we live and who we are today and in this life, and he is so gracious towards us. So when we ask that why, he does have an answer for us. And in Colossians, if you want to look, this is a little preview here where we go in Colossians 1. And Paul is writing, and he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Now, keep that as an important answer to the question when we say, why? Why? Because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. And then skip over to verse 9, And it says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And that's the big answer to why. That we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Why is this happening to me? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Why? Because God wants me to be close to him, and then he wants me to be closer to him. And then for the people that he puts us in contact with, he wants us to help them to be close to him and them to be closer to him. That is our answer for the why, to draw us to the living, holy, almighty, gracious, merciful God of the universe in Christ. That's the answer to our why. And so you might give you might say, well, that's too long when somebody asks me why. So just say, to draw me and you closer to him. That's why God is causing this or allowing this. But the important question, as Pastor Dave has brought up, I think more than once, is what? In light of this, what should we do? Or as Francis Schaeffer used to say, how then shall we live in light of this? And that's what the Word of God has to say. So Paul goes through in Colossians, and then he gets to where we are in chapter 3. But we can remember this a little bit by saying that the answer to what to do, generally speaking, and this is addressed to the body of Christ, not just an individual, but us together, is that we would be working together to glorify God. That's the what. Working together to glorify God, that we and the people around us would be drawn close to him and give him the glory. Working together to glorify God, that we and they would be drawn close to him to give him the glory according to his word, living according to his word. So as we look there, and we look in our outline, in number one, it says, in light of what God has done for us, what's the expected response? Look at Colossians 3:12. I believe that, you know, Paul's long-winded, but even then Colossians is only, you know, a few chapters, four chapters, but he says, he gets to the point in chapter 3. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, humility, kindness, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and that's really since, because we always do it, but, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Kind of interesting, that one little phrase has forgive twice. I think that's because we need to double down on it. And verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So A in our outline then means, in light of what God has done, then do this. Because what God has done for us, A, is that he has given us a new identity in Christ. He has saved us from the power of sin and death and hell. He has holified us, or the word holy, hagios, set us apart for his purpose. And it's not just as individuals. Again, this passage is written to the body of Christ. So think as a local body of Christ. It's been written that he's freed us from the punishment and power of sin. He's given us a place in his kingdom, an everlasting audience and communion with him, and he has placed his spirit within us. Why? That go back to the why. So that we would draw closer to him. So that we would glorify him. We have the ability to keep putting off the same old of our daily life, because it keeps coming on us because we're still in this flesh. We have the ability to daily put that off and to daily put on the power over sin, to live more and more in the way that God has called us to, so that God will get the glory and so that we will all be closer to him. And we can put to death those things day by day, and we can put on what he has for us. Be in our outline the meaning then of put on. From 2 Corinthians 5. Now, I kind of call Colossians 3 the discipleship chapter. I don't know about you. I call Hebrews 11 the faith chapter, the hall of fame. I call 1 Corinthians 13 the love chapter. We have all of those things. I call 2 Corinthians 5 the reconciliation chapter. I don't know if reconcile or reconciliation, I don't know if there is any word used more in any passage other than in 2 Corinthians 5, reconciliation, where Paul says, I urge you, you are as ambassadors for Christ. We are winning. We're not trying to win like an arm wrestle. We're winning like someone, and if you're a teenager, this might not be a word that you use very much, but win like winsome, to be winsome, to win some. So we show the winsomeness of Christ so that God would help us to win some to Christ. And so 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, from now on there, for we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's a good ESV word to stick in there, because I was trying to see if we had any of the NASers around. My wife's favorite is NAS. Mine's the ESV. But it says, we're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I think we're supposed to look at that, to look and say, behold, the new has come. It's not me. It's not by works of righteousness that I have done, but according to his mercy that he saved me, it says in Titus. But we're supposed to say, behold. Boy, you know, if I was with teenagers, I'd say, you don't suck, but I know I'm not supposed to say that from the pulpit. So I will say, you don't stink as much as you used to. You know, for a fat guy, you don't sweat much. You know, behold what God is doing to you, man. People say if God can preach through Balaam's donkey, I think that it's easy for God to do Balaam's donkey. I think we're the degree of difficulty that the judges are holding up, you know, 3.5, 3.7 degree of difficulty. You know, but he says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, I'm thinking of different people that might be examples of the old not passing away. And we can talk about some of the well-known people of our time. But I was thinking back to my younger days, and I was thinking of a guy named Howard Hughes. Anybody remember Howard Hughes? Okay, and so Howard Hughes was reputed to be the richest, or at least one of the wealthiest men, and influential, especially in the aviation, soon-to-be aerospace industry. Very influential, very well-known, and one of the world's wealthiest men. But by the end of his life, his habits had so distorted him, he was so unrecognizable that when he died in his Las Vegas penthouse, they could only prove that it was him by his fingerprints. That's just weird, right? That's just weird. But there are so many other stories about how you might be able to not be able to tell rich people by the way they look. I lived in a town for a long time where we had John Madden in our town. And John Madden would go around in just a little day-by-day shirt and a set of blue jeans, and you might be able to see him a little bit of shuffling around in older years, but by and large, you wouldn't be able to tell him. But you know what? People are supposed to be able to tell that we belong to Jesus. And so that is not something we do. It's we obey in regard to what he has given us to put on. Now, not put on. When I was a teenager, to say put on meant to be fake. This is not that, okay? It's more like we have, and you probably have too, we have family members who are firefighters. And I have that distinct picture of those guys, like my wife's cousin Mark, who would for years have at the foot of his bed the set of clothes. And they were all compacted down into his fire boots. And so when the bell rang, you and I get up and say, oh no, I don't want to get up. Mark got up and stepped into those boots and put on the whole suit. He kind of sunk into the fire suit. And that is the idea here, about dressing with what God has given us so that spiritually we reflect Jesus Christ. And as we look at heavenly truths, we have the ability to lessen the shabbiness of just being ourselves, of our old sin nature, and clothe ourselves in the humility and righteousness of Christ. We're put on here in the Greek is enduo, which has to do with clothing, but it literally does carry that distinction of sinking into what God has given you. Get used to your new clothes, your new skin. The Bible says, do this as the ekletos. Ekletos is, as some versions say, elect, but the ESV has chosen ones. That God has chosen to call you to trust Christ. Even that faith that you have is a gift from God, lest any man boast. So this carries a meaning of sinking into the new clothes since God has chosen to save us. And again, it's in the plural. We're to sink into these clothes together. Praise God that in a firehouse, and I know we have one right down the street, if that bell rings, there's not just one guy sinking into those clothes. There's a few guys. And they got a truck. They might even have a dog. And, you know, the Dalmatian and all of that. But it's together. And this is written to the church in plural, that we do this together. We can see each other putting these clothes on every day, these spiritual clothes that look like Jesus. We can encourage one another. You're missing a button, you know. You're missing a kindness. You're missing a humility. Brother, sister, I love you. We can encourage one, but we do it together. Now, putting on clothes with other people is not the norm, right? Unless you're a married couple or your family and you have young kids, you put them on all together. But this is a concept of spiritual clothing. Put on the life of Christ. Put it on, because not because it's a fake, but because it's something you have that's real. And we can do these together, remembering that he calls us holy. Now, the world does not get that concept of holy. The world says, oh, you're saying you're holier than thou. But the word holy, hagias, which in the Bible sometimes is called the saints, and that gets confusing too because of what the world has done with the word saints, but it means set apart for God's purposes. Okay? In other words, we no longer are the chinette, we are the china. Okay? We aren't the paper plates to be disposed of, we are the good stuff. But again, as Titus says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy. And so he says, put these on. We're objects of his love. So remember that this is something loving that he's given you. You know, it is such a sweet thing to get a present from somebody that loves you, right? Ephesians 4:1, if you want to flip there, you're pretty close if you're in Colossians. And Ephesians 4:1, Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Does that sound familiar? Because we just read that in Colossians 1, right? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of love. So with that idea of put on, we go to see in our outline, what is it that God wants us to put on? What are those clothes at the foot of our spiritual bed that God has given us that they are ours to appropriate, to put on, and to live in? That they're better. I don't know about you men, but when I get ready in the morning, yeah, James, the book of James says, don't be like the guy that looks into the mirror, then goes out of the house and don't know what he looks like, right? Right? But also, if you're married, that's better than a mirror. Because then my wife can tell me, did you mean for your hair to look like that? You know, do you know that your shirt, you either need to get a longer shirt or a smaller stomach? Something, so what you know. And so we have that. And the Bible says, look into the mirror that God has given us. The mirror that God has given. And the mirror that God has given us for help and hope and encouragement. And so that's what he lets us do. And what is it we're supposed to put on? Well, the first one is compassionate hearts. Now we say, yeah, I've been a Christian for a while. I know that I'm supposed to be compassionate. But this gives a pretty big picture of what our life is like that ties almost the physical to the spiritual. You know, we use a lot of times the word heart. A lot of times the Bible will use the word bowel, or even kidneys, or those kind of things, because that was what in the ancient Near East. But it carries the same picture as a seat of emotions. You get excited, you get happy, you get sad, and you get a pain. Now, for us in 21st century America, we get a pain in our heart. In ancient Greece, they got a pain in their stomach or their bowels, but we won't go there. So this means the ones that are sensitive to emotion. So when you put this word oitmos with heart, it means mercy, sympathy, or compassion that actually does something. It's a compassion. John MacArthur says it's like the compassion that Jesus had for the people. Now, if you look at Matthew 9:35, you'll see a little bit about that. It says, Matthew 9:35 and following, it says, and Jesus went around to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. Now, Tim just told us he's going to take different pastors out and show them Clovis and brag on them, and show them Fresno and brag on them. I think that's great. So you see what you're getting into. But don't forget, and I mean it in a very real way, to take them by, and we all know where they are, take them by the homeless places in town. To take them maybe to the Fresno Rescue Mission. to take them to the neighborhoods in which we live. Some of the church, this is where some of the church family lives. And so you get a picture of them. Jesus saw the crowds and he saw that they were harassed and hopeless. And it's not just the people that are homeless that are harassed and helpless. We could take them to our workplace, maybe. We could take them to a neighborhood. Our kids could take them to their schools. They could talk to us about the times we feel harassed and helpless. Jesus has that compassion for them. He says he saw them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Well, you know, every church has shepherds. And God has blessed us here at Clovis EV Free with a great set of shepherds. And it looks like there's another one coming, right? But the sheep also can protect one another from wolves and from wandering off and doing dumb things and falling into a ditch. We all have to care about each other's suffering and be active in being used of God to meet each other's needs. To care about it. This compassion is that we feel what they're feeling. We put ourselves in their place. Jesus says, put yourself in their place. Paul is saying here in our passage today, put yourself in their place. Put on compassion where you can see how you would feel and pray and live accordingly. Number two is kindness. Now, sometimes in Scripture, there's a string of synonyms that are used to give a picture, and that's always true. But each word does mean something. Words mean things. And kindness here might be a little bit different. It's like compassion, but the word Christotes has to do with moral goodness, integrity. In other words, if Jesus were sitting with you and this person walked up to you, how would you act? How would you treat that person? Or if you and Jesus were praying for this person and then you left the room where you were praying for them and you went out, what would you do with them? So to compassion, add the kindness that is something that you would act, you know, I know what is right. The Bible says for us, when we know what is right and don't do it, for us, that is also sin. So what is there something that we could do? It's the same word as easy in Matthew 1:30 for this kindness when Jesus tells people to come to him because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. His yoke is kind. His yoke is cares about what. That's the yoke of Jesus, is to care about other people in a way that we actually do something. And so it's part even of the fruit of the Spirit, but it's a part of the thing that God's going to use to attract people closer to him. Number three. Humility. Humility is something that we all want the other guy to have. Right? We want the other guy to have it. We even read in the Bible, Moses is the most humble man in the Bible. Good for him. Right? But it's kind of interesting with this lineage of people that where we come to, that up until Jesus' time, in most of the literature of the ancient Near East and the world indeed, humility was considered a negative thing to have, a negative trait. It was a bad thing to be humble. It was denigrative to call a person humble. And so Paul uses this word, as he often does, a compound word. It's really long, tapaino frosune. If you know anything about the head in Greek terms, frosune is your head. Tapaino is what's inside your head. And it's a lower view of you, what you are apart from Christ. You know, let's think about what we are apart from Christ, what we would deserve apart from him. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. I did a sermon on this once in the Romans correlation of that filthy rag. I got in trouble for talking about what filthy rags actually meant. So I'm not doing that today. You have to look it up yourself. Talk to David. Talk to somebody else. But let's just say they're really filthy, okay? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. Well, you know, sin is like the little thing we had. We had this hair gel we put on when we were kids. It was called Brill Cream. And the advertisement was a little dab will do. Well, there's a lot of people that are old like me. A little dab will do ya. A little sin will do ya. Okay? I also, one time, when doing a wedding, I compared sin to the Ebola virus and how important it was that both people be saved and their family be saved. By using that illustration, I got in trouble too. So that's another story for another time. Romans 6:23 says, what we've earned by our sin, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I love God's where he puts but in there. And then go turn with me to Philippians 2. It speaks to why maybe this should be our most treasured thing of our clothes to sink into that humility. Philippians 2 starting at verse 1. And Paul writes, so if there is any encouragement is in Christ. And I want to tell you that if in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, if, it often is a synonym for since, because of course there is encouragement in Christ. Of course there's comfort. But he says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, if there's that stuff, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. You know, it's the hardest thing for me as I'm talking to people and I get here on Sunday morning and I want to talk to everybody. But of course, Sunday morning is not the chance to sit in the aisle. Caesar only gives us, like I think it says on the thing, we get 4 minutes, Caesar, right? We only get 4 minutes to talk to everybody. But what I try to do, and I hope nobody takes it as rude, if somebody's talking with me, I try to stay engaged with them, even if other people are coming by and saying hi. It's not that I don't want to say hi to them, but I consider that the person I'm talking to is more important than me. So I need to try to maintain with their audience because it's a privilege to get it. And so he says, so each of you consider others more significant yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, because you're going to do that anyway, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that is above every name. Now, before I go on with that, I want to just note, if you notice that, it says death on a cross. We talk about Jesus, the death on the cross, because the cross on which Jesus died is indeed holy to us. But there was great ignominy. There was great nothingness laid on a person, a common criminal who died on a cross. So for Jesus to die on a cross to the world, that was indeed to be humble, because just like every other capital punishment person, that's what Jesus got. That's why it was incredibly humble. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's our point, is we're living to glorify God so people will be drawn to him by both the pull of the cross, pull of God, and the pull of the love of man. But to remember that, in fact, everybody you know will someday bow the knee. Everybody someday will proclaim that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's a question of if they do it in time or not. And so that's why our call to live like Jesus in front of them, while it's great for us, it's also as a witness to them. So that humility is a huge witness. When you are witnessing to people and they look at you and they say, well, I know you love me now, but am I a spiritual scalp to you? You know, I know you love me now and you know that I need to accept Christ, but how do you talk about that church, Clovis EV Free? What do you think about that? What do you think of their pastor, their old pastor, the pastor to come? What is that? Because if I accept Christ, I'm going to become one of you, and I kind of want to get a preview of what you're going to think of me. That's just human nature. So that's part of our witness. And then number four, after compassion and kindness and humility, is meekness or gentleness. Normally, this word is taken as cowardice. That is not this. You know, meekness or gentleness, kind of shrinking in the back. That's not what this is. This is a courageous meekness or gentleness, prautes. It's contrary, a care for people that you would so be willing to submit yourself to helping them that you're willing to get hurt. Now, I've always thought of this verse as like the old Aesop's fable where the mouse is being used to pull the thorn from the lion's paw. You ever think of that? That's a meek little mouse. But the mouse looks kind of meek and everything. I think of it more like this. I've seen this on YouTube. I don't know if you've seen it. There's a guy, I guess he was a hunter. I don't know who it was. But he runs into these two bull deer that have huge racks of antlers, and they have gone to fight, and they are stuck. Their antlers are stuck together. Have you ever seen that? And now this guy, you think the average hunter, he says, two for the price of one, bang, bang. But he doesn't do that in the video, and I've seen it more than once. He gets in there, and he risks life and limb just to separate these guys. And their thanks is, see ya. Don't let the barbed wire fence hit you on the way out. You know, and they take off. And that is the picture of this kind of meekness, that we a gentleness, that we care enough that we're willing to risk life and limb and people's thoughts of us to get in there and help somebody when they're all tangled up, and oftentimes tangled up with another brother or sister in Christ with a conflict. And that kind of meekness or gentleness can only be given by the Holy Spirit. However, if you're a believer, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from Christ? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Put on the suit. Sink into it. And lastly is patience or long-suffering. How many of you have heard a Christian say, don't pray for patience because bad stuff will happen? Nobody's heard that but me? Okay, thank you. Brittany's heard it. That's one. Okay, wow. Tell everybody, okay? That is not true, okay? Bad stuff is going to happen. Isaiah 55, the rain falls both on the just and the unjust. It's going to happen. So when it happens, it's part of our suit to pull on and say, I'm going to hang with the people of the world that are being dumb or being dumb to me. I'm going to endure that because look what Christ endured for me. And so I'm going to do that with God's help. And then how do we practice that? There's a two-pronged way that we can practice that. I think it's on the next slide. It's how to put these on. Ongoing forgiveness and love. To keep forgiving. To keep on forgiving. Doesn't mean we don't ever do Matthew 18. We don't do church discipline. That doesn't mean we don't ever, if somebody sinned, we don't ever go. Because like Pastor Dave said so well a number of weeks ago, if we don't go and show them that they're in odds with the Word of God, then we're not really loving them. It doesn't mean we don't, if they don't listen, don't take a second person. It doesn't mean we go and don't go in front of the church and do that. And I would submit to you parenthetically that when we in a church, we have years and years and years of time that we don't do church discipline, does that mean we have a perfect church? No, it means we're probably just lazy and we were afraid of untangling those two deer, you know, and we're not willing to risk life and limb, so we've got to do it. However, we need to forgive them as Christ has forgiven us. It says over and over, and in this passage as well. That's the way we put on this suit, is get ready, because it's not like we're going to be Macaulay Culkin and Greg, I'm trying not to slap the microphone. It's not like we're going to say, you know, God's up in heaven, he goes, oh no! Sorry about that. But it means that we are not surprised, because God is not surprised. Somebody is going to do something we don't like, and we are going to use what God gave us to forgive them. And we're going to use that to love them. To love them. You know, Colossians 3:14, he says, and above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. John MacArthur has said that supernatural love poured into the hearts of believers is the adhesive of the church. I like that. That's helpful to understand. When you don't have the unity that you want, then use the love that's in those clothes that he's given us. So to take the second point, and this is our final point, but there's three subpoints, the priorities of saved people. Colossians 3:15, Paul writes, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Couple things here. One is peace is a twofold thing. Peace is positional. In other words, if you have accepted Christ, if you have lived the gospel, then it's positional. I remember gospel. I'm going to go through this really fast. G-O-S-P-E-L. As God made us for himself. Genesis 1. O, our sin gets in the way. Romans 3:23. S, sin can't be gotten rid of by anything we do on our own. You know, Titus, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, they saved us. P, paying the price. Jesus died for us. We can see that, especially in Romans 10. So the E, everybody who would trust in him will L live forever. And those are both in John 3:16 and a number of places. That people would respond to the gospel. I was raised in a church But I did not trust Christ until I heard or understood that there was a choice to be made. And that's the case for a lot of people. And the older you get, the harder it is to admit that. But the peace of Christ, God wants us to proclaim the peace of Christ, that twofold peace, positional, that we trusted him, but also practical, day by day. Look at Philippians 4, 6 through 7. You know, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we want to proclaim that to people, that peace. You know, it's an active peace that God loves you and will take care of you. God loves them and would take care of them. So we want to proclaim the peace of Christ. That's our priority. Our second priority is the word of Christ. We can't emphasize that enough. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Allow the Bible to be at home in your life. I recommend that everybody, you know, how many people here, I won't even ask you if you have your Bible. How many people here have a phone? But it'd be easier this way. Who does not have a phone? Okay. That's one. Okay. So, well, I'm sure somebody will loan you there, but you probably have a hard copy of the Bible, right? So everybody has the Bible. Let it dwell in you richly to just have that luxuriousness in this. I don't know if you remember this. I know I'm using some old examples, but kids, I'm trusting that you watch YouTube sometimes or you watch Netflix. You know, there was a TV show called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. And Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, I remember vividly them telling us that someday we would have a phone and a television in our bathrooms. And I remember my parents said, that's just stupid. We don't need to have a phone or a television in our bathroom. That's not what the bathroom is for. And yet, who has gone to the bathroom lately, not to be gross, without your phone and your television? Maybe you, okay? But nobody else. And so here's the thing with God's word. If God's word does not permeate our hearts and our lives and our speech and our living and our giving, if it doesn't permeate us, somebody else's words will. So we want to put God's word in first, and there's a great thing on the YouVersion of the Bible where you can, there's like about 355,000 plans where you can read through the Bible in 1 year. And I've been doing that over and over and over and over. The word of God does not return void, but it does the purpose for which God created it. So this passage, this is how the Holy Spirit, I believe, has more access. We let him fill us more. That's like Ephesians 5 and 6, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then, you know, we need to be in these things. I love the men's Bible study. I was so sad that I missed it this last Sunday. I love that. I don't know if our church here has small groups. I know we have shepherding groups, which I love too. That's awesome as well. But we need to be together, and we need to be together in the Word of God, because that is the way that God has made us, and that's the way we can disciple. And I've got to share this little thing about the discipleship Oreo, that, you know, I think of discipleship as an Oreo. God loves us richly, so we're the creamy good stuff, okay, in God's eyes anyways. And God has made it so there will always be a chocolate cookie under us and over us. And what that means is that we're always supposed to be discipling somebody, and somebody's always supposed to be discipling us. Because even if somebody's only been a Christian a short while, there are things that they can teach me who's been a Christian a lot since, like, Lincoln was president, okay? And there's something that I could teach even somebody who's been following the Lord much longer. God works it that way, but we're always supposed to be disciples who make disciples and are being made into closer disciples of Christ. And so he talks about, with all wisdom, applying God's word to our life, the twofold thing of admonishment, nuthoteo, and teaching. It's a positive and a negative. I need teaching about what I'm doing wrong. I need teaching about how to go farther. And then music, and this is dedicated to Caesar. But sorry, it's only short because it's got to be short. But God uses music to align our hearts with him, to align our hearts by using our mouths, by singing. And so Psalms, when it says here, That was the scripture book that was music. Psalms, in this passage, is sing the word of God. Hymns were songs of praise, telling of his wonderful attributes, because God deserves praise, and that's God's economy, the way things are created. So he deserves praise. Spiritual songs were personal testimony, like I have decided to follow Jesus, okay? Personal testimony, thanking God for his actions. Look what he's done, you know, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. This singing builds up and builds us up as it's directed to and from God. And we need to remember that worship service is spelled S-E-R-V-I-C-E and not S-E-R-V-E space U-S. You know, Francis Chan, if you ever heard of Francis Chan, the preacher, he was walking out of a service one day and one brother said, you know, I got to tell you, Brother Francis, I wasn't feeling it in the worship service today. I didn't get much out of it. And Pastor Chan put his arm around him and he says, that's okay. We weren't worshiping you. And I think we as believers, we need to remember that. We're not worshiping us. We're worshiping him. Colossians 3:17, as we talk then about the name of Christ, the last priority. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's the most basic part of Christian living, that God is calling us so that people will look at us and see Jesus and be drawn to him, and even especially brothers and sisters. And that's a day-by-day sinking into that, prioritizing that peaceful relationship with God, prioritizing the word of God that it inundates our lives and floods us, prioritizing glorifying the name of Christ, that we would work together to glorify God by loving people into a close and closer relationship with him according to his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you so much, and we thank you for your grace and mercy to work with us and through us. We know you don't need us, but yet we do know that you love us, and you have made us to rely on both you and each other within the body of Christ so that we would reach out to a lost and dying world. Thank you for your grace and mercy towards us. Help us to give that to each other and through to everybody else that comes in contact with us as a church family, even today. In Jesus' name, amen.